The following is a message from Christ the King Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia. For more information about the ministry of Christ the King, please visit us at ctkroanoke.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ the King. If we haven't met, my name is Penny, and I'm the senior pastor here, and it's great to be with you. If you are a guest or a visitor, welcome. We're continuing in our series in Hebrews this morning. So we took a break from it last week because it was Easter and we focused our attention on a resurrection passage. But we're returning to Hebrews this morning and we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 11. And as you're turning there, this is a passage that probably many of you are familiar with, right? This is probably the most famous chapter in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, because it's the hall of faith, sometimes we call it, right? It's this listing of different characters, these different people from the Old Testament, these different circumstances that occurred. And through it all, the author of Hebrews is pointing us to the faithfulness of these people, to the faith that they had. And so we see them being pointed to and they're being lifted up as examples of what faith looks like. Now, we were prepared to hear about faith at the end of chapter 10, because at the end of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews wrote, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls." And so he's talking to people who he presumes has faith. And then he goes into this chapter. And this theme of faith runs throughout the chapter, right? There's 40 verses in chapter 11. We're not going to do all 40 this morning. We're going to break it up over a couple of Sundays. But over 40 verses, 18 times he uses the phrase, by faith. 18 times in 40 verses, by faith. So it's clearly that is the theme that he is driving at. So what is faith? I mean, faith is a very churchy word, right? We use it all the time, right? We invite one another to have faith. We talk about being people of faith. We call our religion, right, Christianity, the faith. So what is faith? Well, that's what Hebrews 11 is going to help us with this morning. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 16. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would teach us what it means to be people of faith now. That as we come to your word, that you would open our eyes and that you would reveal to us what you have for us. That you would show us what it means to be people who trust in you, who hope in you, who have faith in you. And so I pray that you would be with us, you would lead and guide us, that you would allow my words to honor you, and that as we think upon your word, that our meditations would give you glory. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I asked the question, what is faith? And verse 1 answered it very quickly, didn't it? Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there it is. That's the answer to what faith is. And when we look at verse 1, what we see is that there are really two aspects to faith, right? There's the aspect of trust and the aspect of hope. And it's those two aspects of verse 1 that I want us to view the remainder of the passage through. Through this lens that shows us that faith is about trust and faith is about hope. So we're going to start with trust first. And that's the second half of verse 1 because we're told faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now that word conviction, this is the only time the Greek word shows up in the New Testament. But in other Greek literature outside of the New Testament, this word can mean sometimes proof or verification, evidence, or demonstrating something in dispute. As one theologian put it, faith demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. So you see, faith is tied to those things that we cannot see. Faith is like in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. So y'all maybe are familiar with the Indiana Jones canon, right? And the Last Crusade is one of my favorites. This is the story of Indiana Jones with his father trying to hunt down the Holy Grail, right? The chalice which Jesus used at the Lord's Supper. And so Indiana, he's got a notebook that his father has made that he's discovered, and he's using it to guide him and lead him, and he's going through passages and booby traps and steering clear of danger, and he comes to this one place near the end where he's at the edge of a cliff, right? And the chalice, the Holy Grail, is on the other side. It's in another room, and there's this chasm between him and the other side, and there's no way across, but he needs to get across to get this chalice because his father is dying. And they believe that if his father simply drinks water from the Holy Grail, he'll be healed. But there's this massive chasm. And so he opens up his father's book and he reads in it. And what he reads is, one who leaps from the lion's mouth will prove his worth. So he's being told, jump, right? But he can't make this jump. It's over 100 feet to the other side, right? Like even if he took a run up and he jumped with all his might, he would never make it to the other side because this is Indiana Jones and not Captain America, right? Like Indiana Jones is a normal guy, right? He's like us. He can't make this jump, and so he's not sure what he's supposed to do, but he knows he has to get to the other side. And so if you've seen the movie, you know what he does, right? He lifts up his foot. I'm going to step back. He lifts up his foot. Yeah. Lifts up his foot, and he leans forward, and what does he do? He lands, right? There's something firm. There's something solid. There is a bridge that up until that moment, he had no idea was there. It was invisible, imperceptible. He could not see it with his own eyes, and yet his step of faith proved it was there. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he says faith is the conviction of things not seen. The step of faith proved it. And that's what's being demonstrated by the believers that the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. Think about Noah, right? In verse 7, we're told, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. What were the unseen events? Well, the flood, right? Noah had never seen a flood like this, right? Or the ark. Noah had never built an ark, nor had he ever seen an ark big enough to house all these animals. He had faith in what he could not see. Or think about Abraham and Sarah. In verse 8, we're told, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. So think about what God was saying to them, right? God was saying to Sarah, I know you're old. I know you've never seen anyone your age have a child before, but you're going to conceive. And you're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. I know you can't see it and you've never seen it before, but it's going to happen. Or think about when he called Abraham to go, right? God came to Abraham and he just said, up, get going. He didn't tell him where he was going. Right? God didn't roll out a map and he didn't put a pin in it and say, this is where you're going to go. He didn't say, go 500 miles this way and then you're going to turn and you're going to go through a desert and over a river and around a mountain and then you'll get, no, that's not what God said. He simply said, get up and go. And Abraham went. Now, why? Why did Abraham go? And why did Sarah believe? And why did Noah build? Because they had faith. Not blind faith, though. You see, that's how we often conceive of faith in our world, right? Oftentimes our world has faith and reason as though they're opposed to one another. And when we do this, we're often reducing faith to blind faith, right? Faith is a stab in the dark. It's wishful thinking. It's the belief in something because the alternative just isn't appealing. But that's not Christian faith. No, you see, Francis Schaeffer, the pastor and apologist of the 20th century, he once said that Christian faith is never without content. Christian faith is never a jump in the dark. Christian faith is always believing what God said. And that's what we see with Noah and Abraham and Sarah. They had faith because they believed God's word. So do you see why I said that faith is, that an aspect of faith is trust? You see, faith is trusting God's word, even when God's word tells us something we've never seen or experienced. You see, faith isn't opposed to reason. Christian faith is completely reasonable because Christians acknowledge that there are things that we don't understand and things we have never seen, but God does, and he's trustworthy. And y'all, we operate this way all the time in the world. We do not determine, we do not act simply because we fully understand the thing that is before us. Right? I mean, let's just take a very basic example. Like, I drive a car, but I have no idea how it works. Like, I don't. And I have no interest in knowing how it works, if I'm perfectly honest with you. But when it breaks down and I take it to Jarl, right? And he tells me, well, you know, like some like fuse or, you know, conductor or something. I don't know what these words mean, but this thing isn't working. And I don't know what it means, and I have to simply trust him, right? It would be wrong for me to go, I have no idea what you're talking about, but that can't be real because I don't know what you're talking about. That would be silly, right? We do this all the time in the world. There are things we don't understand, things we don't see, things that we can't fully comprehend, and we simply trust the people who do comprehend them. We do it in the world all the time. Why wouldn't we do it with God? That's what we're being called to. Christian faith is founded on trusting God. So the question we have to ask ourselves, is God trustworthy? And of course, the author of Hebrews is yelling resoundingly so, yes. This is why he brings up the heroes of the faith. He doesn't bring up the heroes of the faith because they were models of morality or they were perfectly pious. They weren't, right? They failed and faltered. I mean, think about Sarah, right? We heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, Sarah, when she was told, you're going to have a baby, what did she do? She laughed. That wasn't faith. That wasn't belief, right? Now, eventually she would believe. Eventually she has. But initially, right, she wasn't the model of faithfulness. Or Abraham, he's not the model of morality. I mean, as he's traveling to go to that place that God's showing him, I mean, countless times, right, number of times, he sells out his wife to foreign kings to save his own skin. He's not this model of morality. That's not why the author of Hebrews is pointing them out. He's not pointing to the strength of their faith. The author of Hebrews is using these characters to point to the object of their faith. You see, Hebrews 11 is deepening our faith by using examples of faith to show us that God is trustworthy. And think about the original recipients of Hebrews. Think about why this would have been so good for them to hear. They had heard all about God and what he had done. They had been told about Jesus. They had seen things that they had never seen, and they had believed. And because they believed, they were persecuted. And so in the midst of their persecution, it would have been easy for them to wonder, is this really the way? Is God's word really trustworthy? And we've wondered that, haven't we? I mean, we say, sure, he's trustworthy for my salvation so that I'll one day go to heaven, but is he trustworthy for my career, for my family, for my finances and my future? When we experience difficulty and we see things that cause us to fear and to worry and make us feel uncertain, don't we wonder? Maybe we should put our faith in something else. Maybe we should trust someone else. Because friends, listen, you will put your faith in something. Maybe it's the hope that the market will take an upturn. Or maybe it's someone who promises us security. We're going to put our faith, our trust in something or someone. And oftentimes it's something we cannot see and something we cannot control. So why should we put our faith in God? Why should we trust him? We know there's a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's actually my favorite scene in the whole book, which might be surprising to some of you because it's not the scene when Aslan dies and dies for the sins of Edmund and when he resurrects. Those are, you know, really great scenes. But actually, my favorite scene is this scene where Peter and Susan go to talk to the professor whose house they're staying at. You see, to set it up, Lucy, the younger sister, and Edmund have discovered that the wardrobe is this magical thing and that it takes them to this land of Narnia that no one can see and no one understands and no one has heard of. And they come back, and Lucy realizes Edmund's been there too, and so she goes in her excitement to Peter and Susan, her older siblings, and says, Edmund's been there. He's seen it, right? This magical wardrobe in this land. I know you haven't seen it, but it's really there. And Edmund says, I don't know what she's talking about. It's all make-believe. We were just having fun. There's no magical wardrobe and land that's, you know, winter but never Christmas with talking beavers, right? That doesn't exist, please. That's not reasonable. And so Peter and Susan go to the professor because they're concerned for their sister. And they go to the professor and they ask him about it. And the professor says this. He says, does your experience lead you to regard your brother or your sister as the more reliable? I mean, which is the more truthful? And Peter and Susan, without hesitation, say Lucy. Lucy is always truthful. Lucy is always trustworthy. Not so much Edmund. And so the professor says, well, then you must conclude one of three things about her. Either she's a liar, which she just said she's not. She's crazy, which clearly she's not mad. Or she's truthful. And you should believe her, even though it sounds unbelievable. You see, what the professor was encouraging them to do was to consider her history of trustworthiness as a foundation for trusting her now. And that's the case with God. He told Noah he'd send a flood and he'd protect him. He told Sarah and Abraham that they would have children. He told Abraham to get up and go. And in all these things, God was faithful. You see, we have faith in God, in the very thing that we cannot see, because God has been trustworthy in the past so that we can trust him today. Now that brings us to our second aspect of faith, and that's the aspect of hope. And this is going to be a little quicker than trust. So if you're watching your clock, you can breathe a sigh of relief. But it's about hope. That's the first half of verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The theologian N.T. Wright put it this way. He said, faith is looking at God and trusting him for everything, while hope is looking at the future and trusting God for it. It's one thing to have a hope, but when you have faith underneath, it gives assurance. So you see, what he's remarking on, what he's talking about, is that faith has a future orientation to it. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 16. So the author of Hebrews writes, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, so what's the author of Hebrews talking about here? Well, think about the saints of old. Think about Abraham. He was promised a land, and God led him to this land. But even as Abraham moved into the land, he was still a nomad, right? He was still just wandering around the land. He lived in it, but he never took possession of it. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is making his speech in Acts 7, he says of Abraham that Abraham never received the inheritance, not even a foot's length. You see, Abraham saw, and he touched, and he wandered, but he never experienced the fulfillment of the promise. And because he never experienced the fulfillment, he could have easily turned back, right? I mean, he didn't know where God was leading him, but he knew where he came from. He knew where Ur was. He could have went back. He could have focused as he was wandering in the land upon the place that he had left, and that was familiar. He could have reminisced about his prior home and the comforts he experienced there, right? Verse 15, they had every opportunity to return, but they didn't. And why? Because we're told they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You see, Abraham had a hope that was beyond what he could see. He never received the land, and he never saw the generations that would come, and yet he still never turned back. He had a hope in what was promised. A promise that he didn't see fulfilled, but because he had faith, he looked beyond what he saw. He saw himself as we should, as strangers and exiles in this world. Right? He saw that there was a promise greater than Ur, or greater than even that land, that there was the promise of a heavenly dwelling. And that was Abraham's hope, and that is ours as well. You see, though we haven't seen that heavenly city, We have faith that we are strangers and exiles in this world, that there is a hope that is bigger than a small strip of land in the Middle East or the breadth of North America, that there is a greater land awaiting us. That is our hope. A heavenly dwelling promised to God. And the assurance of that hope is the object of our faith. It is Jesus. Because faith in Christ causes us, like Abraham and these saints of old, to see past our mortality and to look to the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what Abel and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, that's what they were looking to. They didn't see with their own eyes God's promises. Instead, they saw with eyes of faith what awaited them. The Savior who would come, who would give his life so that faith would rest in him. The one who would come of Abraham's line, who would provide a place greater than that bit of land. The Son of God, upon whom all our hopes rest and rely. That is where our faith rests. That is where we turn in hope. So where is your faith? Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Listen, friends, whatever you've trusted in, wherever your hope lies, whatever you've put your faith in, those things will not die for your sin. But Jesus has. He has died and he has risen again and he has ascended into heaven and he is coming again. That's what he has promised, right? He said to his disciples, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And his word tells us that there is a day coming when he will return and he will establish the new heavens and the new earth and his people will dwell with him in the heavenly city and he will be our God and we will be his people. That is our hope. That is what we look to. Though we haven't seen it, we believe it. We have hope, a faith beyond this world, a faith that trusts in the promises of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to what it means to be people of faith, to trust in your word, and to trust in your Son. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the object of our faith, Jesus, that we would look to him and we would long with hope for that day when he would return. And we will dwell with him in that holy city, that heavenly land. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly and turn our hope into sight. Turn our faith into fulfillment. Let us behold you. And until that day, we ask that you would deepen our faith, that you would increase our trust, and that you would give us a holy longing, a deepened hope. And we pray all this in Christ's name, and God's people said together, Amen.